Well, we meet this morning, the first Lord's Day of 2022. It's going to be a while to get used to that when you're writing the date. But it is good that God has given us a new year to celebrate and hopefully a real sense of the possibilities maybe of the year to come as we look back in the past year. In all the past years of our lives with gratitude for who God is, what he's done for us in Christ. I confess, as a young man, I never really thought I would live to see 2022. My dad died young, and my sister also. And so I always thought my lifespan was going to be hardly leading to my 69th year. But here we are, and we're here in 2022, looking forward to seeing God at work in our lives. And perhaps I had a friend in Alberta, Canada, who texted me on New Year's Day, said, hoping the best is yet to come. And my response to that simply is, the best is yet to come. I mean, we know that. Ultimately, in terms of the long range, the best is yet to come. We will enter joyfully into the presence of our returning King or our triumphant Lord at his return, certainly into glory and at death, and then the day of resurrection. What glory, what wonder, I mean, that's really the great hope of the believer. But yet we still hope to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and hopefully some of our best days are still yet to come, and perhaps our best days as a church congregation. So it is our practice, the first Lord's Day of a new month, to open up the class for questions. We're going to do that this morning. Hopefully we have some questions here this morning. And I have a bit of a plan B, but to take the pressure off of you that I do have a plan B. But I confess one thing to you folks. With regard to my plan Bs, I usually try to come to open forums with a plan B, is that when I do plan B, it's rarely better than when I get a question cold. Somehow, for I don't know what reason, planning something ahead just never is sufficient. But you know, I don't have a lot of time to plan ahead. But when I get surprised with a question I wasn't expecting or moving in a direction that I hadn't anticipated, I don't know why it is. It just seems that seems to work out well. So ask away before we are left to go to plan B. Anybody have a question this morning for open forum? Okay, we're going to go to the dull old stuff of plan B then, I guess. So, I'm sorry? We have a consultation to arrive at a question? Okay. Oh, you do?
I don't even know how to phrase my question, really, but I was going to say, how do you decide when to go to someone to talk to them about something that you think is, maybe a fairly serious problem, either in the church or in somebody's life? I know we have to go in love and all that, but is there something where we're wrong at some point for not saying something just because we don't want to make waves or because we don't want to, whatever? Like, I don't know. I'm trying to think of all the different scriptures and bring them all together to know when it's appropriate, how it's appropriate, when we shouldn't shrink from doing something that we know we need to do.
Yeah. Okay, well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, the sin, is it something that is against you personally? If someone sinned against you, is it a personal thing that's broken fellowship or relationship with them? And is it hard to get back on track because of it? That's something that is standing between you and that other person. Then it becomes a responsibility on your part to go and tell him his fault between you and him or her alone. And, you know, I would just say, if it's hindering wholeness of relationships, don't hold back, because it tends not to get better. You know, when somebody's holding long-seated resentments against you, it only worsens as the years go on, and then it tends to color everything in the relationship. They're always putting words you say in the worst light, or actions you say in the worst light. Why? Because there's an issue that has never been resolved, and you're going to do it to them if that issue is not resolved. So there needs to be something of a clearing of the air. But now, you have to ask yourself the question, is it of the, I mean, it's disturbing your relationship, but do you want to do it just on the basis of, you know, I want you to know that this is a problem for me. And basically, you know, if that's what it is, this is a problem for me. I'm really saddened because our friendship is not what it once was. That I feel you're distant from me and I'm distant from you, and that really breaks my heart, and I just wonder if we can't get it together so that our relationship becomes whole again. And then, you know, if they want to trample you underfoot at that point and, you know, feel that you've offended them because you've said our relationship is not what it once was and that saddens me, well, then they got a real problem. And maybe then something else needs to be done or said. I mean, but you have to question within your own mind, how far do you want this thing to go? Can you just back away and say, okay, I can live at peace with the fact that that person is just not, for whatever reason, desirous of resuming the sort of friendship we had together, and let it drop? Or is it a matter that it's going to infect the church with a sense of bitterness? If it's going to infect the church with a sense of bitterness, then you got to move it up for that second step that Matthew 18 speaks about. And Matthew 18 is really the passage that governs the personal offenses between you and another person. And if they won't hear you, and you really think this is not going to be good, this is just going to weaken the church and its life. And besides, I see the same patterns this person is showing to other people as well. And it's really going to have this root of bitterness. It's just going to perpetuate. It's just going to spread. Then you need to then go with two or three others. Maybe a pastor, doesn't have to be, just says two or three others. Two or three brothers or sisters, and then sit down. And again, in the most loving fashion, in the most kind way, not going as the, you know, the investigatory agency of the church to put them under, read them the Miranda rights, and then just begin to batter them with the interrogations. It's not an interrogation. It's a loving approach, seeking to win the brother, seeking to win that person back. So I would just say, you got to weigh your personal relations with that person, and then the relationship of that person persisting in rancorous enmity, animosity, bitterness, and how that's going to affect the church. And the whole purpose of the private deal with the two or three others is to try to work it out. Try to put enough encouragement on the part of the other person to say, you know, what's on your mind really? Why are you reacting this way? If I've done something, I really want to repent. You know, the whole purpose of it is winning the brother. That's reconciliation. Again, it's not a committee. It's to interrogate, to investigate, to accuse, to condemn. Nothing like that. To win the person back to yourself. And then, because it's going to affect the church ultimately, if they won't hear you, the two or three others, you got to bring it to the church. The church has a problem at that point. So again, this can't be something minor. This has to be something that really ultimately is going to infect the purity of the church. But, you know, what can affect the purity of the church is people unwilling to be reconciled. Just people angry and bitter and hostile and filled with animosity that just sit in the church. And, you know, a lot of times, I know, you just want to just let it go by. You just look to walk on eggshells before that person. But just the reality is, it doesn't get better. It doesn't improve in and of itself. Eventually, if you're going to dwell with that person in the church, you got to get them to lay their cards on the table. What is it that's eating you? What is it that's troubling you? Why are you acting this way? What are your thoughts? I want to help to deal with it, restore it, get it back to where it once was. So, yeah, that's what I would say on that. Yes?
I was just going to say, just thinking of even other churches that we've heard of over the years, sometimes the problem is if somebody's unhappy and they're in a group setting and they mention it, then other people jump on board and say, I have a problem with that person. You know what I mean? I've seen that happen.
Yeah.
And that's something where it can go on and on, and it becomes a group of
gossipers.
Gossipers.
Yeah. A committee to crucify, usually the leadership. that happens, and that's sad. And that's going to lead to an unhealthy church. And that's why if you see anything like that, you got to appoint yourself a committee of one to say, well, no, this is not going to help the matter. This is not going to make anything better. Just to meet and say how unhappy we are with the pastor, it's not going to prove him. It's not going to be for the well-being of the church. You know, I don't know how many people have come to me through the years who said to me, they know somebody who has a problem with you, with me. And but they tell me, well, I defended you before them. And I've had to say, stop defending me. I don't want you to be defending me. I want you to tell that person, you have a responsibility to talk it out with the pastor. Don't defend me. You're not doing the church any favors or me any favors by defending me. They have to work it out with me. I'm the one they got the problem with. And that's true in other, wherever that kind of scenario happens within the church. Don't just go to the defense of this one, that one, and the next one. If the person really has a problem. Now, again, it may be that you were able to say, well, you know, I think you've really misunderstood what actually happened there. This is how I saw it. In that case, you can, you know, yeah, defend it because you think a wrong interpretation has taken place. So you can, you're in the position then to address the problem. But if it's a personal thing, it's not, we have to make a difference. And to me, this is where so many people miss the boat on interpersonal relationships. Again, it's not because I'm a great success in interpersonal relationships. I confess I'm not. I don't know why, but I have a lot of difficulty in interpersonal relationships. But at least I know the idea and the theory behind how interpersonal relationships are supposed to work. Is if it's a if it says someone has a problem with the person, and it's gotten to the place where it's not an issue of, well, he did this, did this, and this, and this. It's a question of that no matter what he does, you're going to think ill of him. Usually that's because it's rooted in something way back that was never dealt with. It's that whole idea of not letting the sun go down on your wrath. I was offended by what someone did. I came to Pine Bush years ago, and I really made a mistake in something I said to a person in the church, and that person was deeply wounded by what I said, and I was stupid enough to have done it. And from that point forward, nothing I said was going to be seen in any other light but how I can just make this guy look as pathetic as I think he is. So, you know, that's a problem. It was a personal thing. You know, and later on, you know, there was an attempt to try to figure out, well, actually here, you know, I'm putting my in the position of defending myself. No. When I said that, I didn't mean this, I meant that. And here, you have a problem with, I'm defending myself at every single point. But no point of that defense was going to avail, because it wasn't a problem with these different issues. It wasn't this, 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 and this. The problem was now personal. It's this person against me. Okay? So, and what happens when someone's against you, they might come to you and say, well, you know, there's this, 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 and this, but there's something here that's disturbing them about me, that's making them think this, 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 and this are a real problem. Because, you know, what they're doing all along is they're saying, well, this just proves he's the kind of person I thought he was. And it's not really these issues at all. You know, issues you can take care of. You know, together, you know, I can come around to this person's side and see what he's seeing about all these things and say, okay, let's address it. Let's address this, let's address that, let's address that. And then hopefully this person could come around to my side and my way of seeing things if we want reconciliation. If we want the relationship reconciled, then I can see things through your eyes, you can see things through my eyes, and then we can understand that. But you see, when the problem is not any of these things, there's an unwillingness to come around to the other person's point of view or even hear the other person's point of view. Then that becomes the attacks that are personal. See, all of this is just proof that you are this, you are that, you are that. So it's not, you did this, you did this, you did this. You see the difference between you did this, you did this, you did this, and you are that. You know, it's a question of what you do versus who you are. You see, I can deal readily with what I do, take responsibility for my faults. Okay, I did that wrong. I'm sorry. But once you're at the point saying, well, what you do shows who you are. Now, you did this and that proves you're a hypocrite. You did this and that proves you're an angry man. You did this and that proves, you know, whatever one you want to think about the person. And so what you're doing at that point is you're attacking the person rather than the problem. And we need to be problem-oriented if we're going to get things right with people. Does that make sense? Again, it's not that I'm an expert at this. Just I think if you look at it that way, and again, one of the problems with not addressing things quickly is that this is the scenario that happens, is that problems that you can address readily and easily begin to solidify into deep antipathy, bitterness, dislike, and everything you do is wrong. You can do nothing right. Because the problem isn't that you did that, it's the problem is who you are. You're this kind of person. You're that kind of pastor. You're this kind of, you know. So that's what I would say in terms of interpersonal relations. Of course, yes.
And if it's at that point, yeah, that's hard. But if it's somebody before that that's really wounded and you want to reconcile, even with that, unless the Lord comes and helps you do that, it would be impossible.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, you should always want to reconcile.
Right, exactly.
As much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, you can't determine what they're going to do. You know, you can spend hours talking to people and think, you well, you've explained yourself. You think, hey, if you're willing to understand, you can. Here, I've bared my heart, I've poured it out, I've laid it bare. But if you're still here attacking, at the end of the day, you're just going to get more attacks. It's as if you hadn't said anything. Nothing's changed. So you can't do anything about that. You just have to, I mean, you can. You can go to the second step of two or three, if it's a church member, two or three others, and ultimately bringing it to the church. And that might be the way to go. And a lot of times, you know, people who are attacking you aren't even realizing it. They're thinking, my cause is just. I've been hurt and wounded. It's all the fault of the other person, not me. And no matter what, the person who... You see, it's their adversary whom they're attacking that's trying to clear the air between them. And they're not getting it. That, here, I want to be reconciled with you. I'm not attacking you. I'm warding off the attacks I'm getting. I'm just defending myself, trying to give you help to understand you got it wrong. That if you really understood my reasons or what really went on, then you'd understand that it's you have it wrong. But they're not interested in having it wrong, having it right, because they're not looking to clear up issue A, B, C, and D. They're looking still to attack you. Then perhaps you need to get these other people in here to get a sense of what's going on here, what the dynamics of the relationship is, and then seek to help the other person. I mean, help you as well, because you don't do everything right in, you know, in your relationships, even when you're the one being attacked. Even when you try to say, well, for me, it's not a personal thing. For me, I have no problems today being reconciled to you. My heart is clear. I want to be reconciled. I want this thing to go back to where it once was. But this person is not going to do that unless you're the one, you got to go to therapy, you're the one that has to get psychoanalyzed, you're the one that has to, has to, you know, drop to your knees, you're the one that has to, you know, all the reasons they think you're deficient and wrong and all the stuff that they've analyzed, because again, it's personal, it's become personal. So what can you do? Because at that point, anything you say, they will hold against you. Anything you say will be held against you in a court of law. So you've been read your Miranda rights and say, wait a minute. I want to keep silence. I want an attorney to come in here in the way of two or three others to hear the matter. So
ultimately that does affect the whole church.
Oh, of course. Of course.
Think of years back, if you have somebody every week and the church is small and everybody knows everybody's situations to a degree.
Yeah.
And, you know, yeah.
I mean, that person may try in the community of believers to say, well, you know, I don't want to let my feelings apparent, but they're going to struggle with that. And there'll be little ways in which it's going to come out. You know, but they may be thinking, well, you know, I'm just going to hold it personal for the sake of the church. We'll do something different. And, you know, there's all kinds of variables. There's all kinds of ways people address these problems, but when there's an underlying issue that's personal, all of the addressing of issues doesn't seem to avail. And unless they're willing to, again, this whole dynamic here, I think is so important, trying to come around and say, okay, I said this, how did that person understand it and take it? Now, again, You pretty much know that whatever you say, they're going to twist and distort. But then there is a responsibility on you that says, well, I got to try to see it from that point of view. You know, I might not have meant any harm in saying that, but okay, I can see they may have thought, or they may have, you know, twisted it and distorted it. I'm sorry I gave you reason to do that, but of course you know it's not your intention. And if they were right-minded, they would know it's not your intention. It's nothing to do with your actual words. You know, you can put the words out and you know, there's nothing offensive there, but they're going to take it and be offended. So anyway, so that's the personal thing. I don't know if you had in your mind any thoughts about what do you do when it's something that's not so much personal. With you, it's something moral. It's something spiritual in them where you think there might be some chance that, well, first of all, you think maybe there's some chance of scandal in the church or of you know, something that people are doing that's going to be found out. I mean, look at all these disclosures that are happening in the churches. Almost every day, it seems that you know, there's now a new disclosure about a pastor who was sexually abusive towards someone, or a pastor where child pornography has been found on his computer, or a pastor who has had a pattern of just abusive language and abusive treatment of the congregation, berating them. I mean, this stuff just seems to be churned out on a daily basis, these exposés. So if you read, I don't know if anybody's familiar with Julie Roy's report that she puts out, but I started to read her with the Mark Driscoll thing back in the day. And you know, so many of the things that her report is, she has a whole group of people that have journalism degrees, they're doing investigative reports, particularly mindful of the church and some of the problems we've seen in modern evangelicalism, and she puts out these reports almost on a daily basis. Every now and again is some good news about the church. Every now and again, it's delightful. Some good report about good things that are happening in the church, churches that are really learning it right, doing it right. And but other times, it's just very distressing and depressing. Well, evidently, somebody in the church has allowed sin to run free. And for, like, pastors, for instance, to become abusive. You know, no pastor comes to a church first day and starts to berate the congregation. You know, it's a pretty twisted church that's going to call someone who berates them day one, stands in the pulpit and starts to scold them and starts to, you know, just act wickedly and meanly. Maybe they're used to that. I don't know. But it's not a good thing that a church would receive that kind of abusive ministry. But it generally happens, you know, incrementally, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And a lot of times what happens is that people in the church say nothing because the church is growing. You know, the ministry is expanding, the ministry is growing. So we're happy with the pastor professionally, although privately, we stand clear of him. Well, for the sake of church growth, don't put up with nonsense like that. Because again, it's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. That's how sin works. You know, the Puritans always used to say, you read John Owen on mortification of sin, is the importance of confessing your sins at the first risings. At the first risings. When it first becomes a problem, you know, keep a watch over your heart and get to it while it's still small. It's one of the old Jesuit proverbs that sins at the beginning are like cobwebs. You can easily snap them. But when it moves into a habit, it's like a cable. You're not going to snap a cable. So, you know, that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, exhort one another day by day while it's called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, like before we get to the problem sins that have to be addressed with corrective discipline, we're to be a congregation that is always engaging in formative discipline, looking to build one another up in the faith, looking to encourage one another in the right paths. And, you know that's going to involve things like taking someone aside when you see him berate his kids and crush his kids with his words, or be abusive physically with his children, and take him aside and you're saying, I love you, brother, and I think, well, yeah, basically what I see in your life is that you're really a great dad, but I really think what you just did here is probably overkill, or it just is going to, you know, Paul says we're not to exasperate our children. You look to address things when you first see them, when they're small. It's just part of what we do, looking to hold one another accountable, looking to encourage one another day by day while it's called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But when people are doing that for years, when they're engaged in that conduct for years, try to address it a couple years down the road. They become hardened. The deceitfulness of sin has made them hardened. And they're probably going to be looking to justify themselves and condemning you for even bringing it up. And so, again, when things get that bad, it really does become a matter for some pastoral intervention, some matter that ultimately is likely going to lead to some measure of formal church discipline. But you try to avoid that by just that general pattern. But you don't let sin just dwell in the congregation. You think of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he addresses the man who has committed sexual immorality with his father's wife, likely his mother, his stepmother. He's engaged in sexual activity with his stepmother. Now, likely the father died, but still, that's not the reason that, dad's not here anymore, so I'm going to take stepmom. No. That's something that even the Gentiles will frown upon. Again, the family should not be the place where you engage in predation, where you become a predator looking for sexual conquest within your family. And that stepmother is part of your wider family. That's forbidden. That's something Paul says is not even known among the Gentiles. You've got to keep your family life pure. And so Paul says that, well, let's look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read at verse 1. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. Pagans do not smile upon using your family connections as a place to find sexual gratification for yourself. He says, for a man has his father's wife. And he says, you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? See, your reaction to this should not be, brother so-and-so has freedom in Jesus to do what he wants. So, no. He lives in community with other people. And to just run roughshod over their sensibilities without any care or concern for anything or anyone but himself is just it's not right. You ought not to have been arrogant and thinking that's just fine, acceptable conduct in the church. You ought to have mourned. You ought to have let that person know, I'm really let down. I think this is horrific. I think this is wrong. I think this is something that requires repentance. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. You ought to address it. You just can't let it go on because, you see, what happens is that conduct is now seen in the church as okay. And so others will take up similar practices, perhaps even worse practices, and justify it. Well, you didn't do anything about him. And it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And the whole standard of Christian behavior, of Christian discipleship, begins to get lower and lower and lower. More and more and more things just become acceptable. So when you see it, you got to mourn over it. You got to tell the person, this is not right. This is unseemly. This is something that the Word of God does not approve of. I mean, there's all kinds of laws about degrees of blood ties in marriage and the law. And that's something that the society has its strictures upon. So you just can't fly in the face of that, Paul says. It's wrong. It has to be addressed. And if a person is going to continue in such practices, discipline has to be the order of the day. This, again, the standards are just going to drop, and the purity of the church is just going to be really out the window. I remember hearing, I'm sure I can find it, lots of examples of this, where pastors just simply are assuming that people who are members of the church are sleeping around. They're sleeping with one another in the church. You know, parts of the sermons of some of these larger churches, Just assume it. And the pastor rebukes it. I mean, I understand rebuking sexual immorality, rebuking sleeping around. But from the vantage point of just assuming it's happening in your congregation, I would not make that assumption if it's a Christian church, unless the Christian church has stopped doing what it should be doing. Unless it has stopped disciplining. Unless it has stopped holding one another accountable. That's the only reason you can make that assumption, is that you've not made people accountable to biblical standards. So unless we're willing to go the route of having a church that has just no regard for biblical standards at all, when those sins become like this kind of sin, a public sin, it's well known among the people, it violates biblical standards, then you got to go to the person and address it. Or go to the pastors, because the pastors have ultimate responsibility to make sure that these kinds of things are addressed. Yeah, you don't have to go to the pastor with every one of your interpersonal problems with other people. That's usually things you can take care of on your own, most of them anyway, unless they become so insuperable, you have to get intervention. But something that is of the order of the kind of things that even the world itself frowns upon, and they're right to frown upon it, and it's being done in the church, then action has to be taken. So the leadership should be made aware, if they're not already. So, any other questions? I don't know if I covered every area of when do you go to people. Again, something of the order of the 1 Corinthians 5 situation, right away. Somebody has to address it. Interpersonal relationships, again, how much has this affected your ability to worship together, be in the presence of one another? Is it getting worse? Is it increasing in its intensity? Is it becoming not just a question of what you do, but who you are? Then you need to, again, go to the person. And again, my recommendation is always in these interpersonal things is to, you know, just profess ignorance about it. Don't come with accusations. Just say, well, I could be absolutely out of my mind in thinking that. I may be just totally wrong, but have you changed in your attitude towards me? Have I done something that has troubled you and offended you? Can we talk about it? I really feel something has happened here that I'm not aware of all the reasons for it, but I really earnestly want to do a reset with you. I want to have reconciliation with you. I want to be able to address whatever's become between us so that we can work together and function together in unity. Yes?
You said one thing about music. I think a lot of times there is an underlying problem.
Yes.
That advances attacks on people or something. And that might be what we would want to find out. Is there something else that I can speak with you about that's creating this?
Yes. Yes. Now, again, it doesn't have to be that, you know, the underlying thing is that I'm just angry at you. I just may be angry at the world. I'm not just being generous. I mean, why does somebody come home to his house, get out of his car, slam the door, kick the cat, kick the skateboard? And what did the cat and skateboard do? What did the car door do? He's just angry. He just has a whole lot of anger issues unresolved. And, you know, that's the reason that the scripture says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When you don't deal with your anger issues in a timely way, it becomes bitterness. And lots of times people don't address the issues of bitterness. You know, when men change in their attitudes towards their wives, it may not be that their wives have done a thing. It may be they've engaged in sexual immorality, that they've been unfaithful, and that pressure of the guilt and that pressure of, you know, that's the thing that's changed the relationship. It's not the wife's fault, it's his fault. But he is behaving in a completely different way because of his own sins and his own transgressions. You know, he might be perfectly sweet and happy and talking well and speaking well and doing all the things he ought to be doing, and then he engages in conduct that brings him under a cloud of guilt. Maybe he's gone on the internet and he's engaged in, you know, viewing pornography and things like that. Well, his attitude is not going to be the same after doing that than it was when his conscience was clear. So there are always these underlining sin issues. And, you know, one of the things that counselors try to do is, you know, you have problems that people say they have, problems that they're aware of. And you try to then say, okay, that's the presenting problem. That's the sin that's bothering you. That's the thing that's troubling you. That's why you've sought out a counselor. But you know, there can be a whole lot of other things that are not bothering you, but are bothering God, and it's against His Word, bothering other people. And you're blind to that because there's really other issues. I mean, this is the thing that has come, it's come, you know, to the top. This is the fruit issues, the works of the flesh that you're seeing, actual conduct and actions and words and attitudes and facial expressions, body language, the whole thing, that is clearly seen. But there are all of these root things that are feeding into the fruit. Yeah. So that's why you got to get down a little bit deeper below the surface and recognize there are hard issues here. There may be issues with regard to history, your past, feeding into the present. Again, you know, I'm going to say this in the morning worship, but you know, we come to the new year thinking, ah, new year. New opportunities, not 365 days ahead of me. So I'm just going to look to start anew. What's the resolutions? Make 2022 so very different than this thing, this thing, this thing, this thing, this thing. Except you got to hold on. Wait a minute. It's a new year, but it's the same old you. You know, you're the one that's come into the new year, and you have a whole history. And if so much of your past feeds into the present, and it's going to determine your future. So you want to know why people break resolutions? Well, because really for them, it's not, I'm giving you a little bit of a hint of what's the coming morning message. It's not January 2nd. It's December the 33rd, 2021. It's just another day. It's just another day. You know, on the calendar, it seems different, but it's still you, and you haven't changed. And you got to recognize that the past is prologue. I think Shakespeare said that. The past is prologue. The things that happened in the past, that determines where we go from here. This is the prologue that's going to determine your future, what's already happened in the past. So, and in interpersonal relations, that also feeds in. Historic things in your history, personal history, the history of your relationships. That's the reason divorced people rarely have a second marriage that doesn't end in a divorce. I mean, the chances of divorce increase exponentially once you've already gone down that road once. You know, if you've opted out of a marriage once, well, you're primed to do it a second time. If you've cheated on one wife, you're going to cheat on a second wife. Those patterns tend to get replicated. So, again, so much enters into human behavior, and nothing is just clear-cut and simple.
When you were saying that, I was thinking even further. I can think of two people right off the top of my head who, one, they fell into sin, so they thought if they moved, they wouldn't be themselves anymore. And the other one sort of too. People that say, I'm going to pick up not just 2022, starting a new year, but I'm going to start a new life. I'm going to move to another state or city or town, and I'm going to leave all that behind me. But that never works either, because no. I remember saying to somebody, yeah, but you take yourself with you.
Yes.
Wherever you go.
You take yourself. Now, that's not to say that there can't be some wisdom in saying, I need to have something different occur to help me out here in this whole matter of change. But I would say stay local and do that. You know, instead of walking the rail trail in Walden, go to the one in Gardner. You know, get a different scene going so you'd have your activity done in a different place. It may be helpful in terms of just just a different atmosphere. But you have to come back to your life. You have to come back to your relationships. You have to come back to the issues at hand. And so don't go far away. Don't spend a lot of money to do it. Just change the scenery local and to clear your head a bit. That's fine. I can understand that. I've done that a lot of times myself, and that can be useful. But then you have to go back to your life. Yeah. Tim?
Yeah, real quick. I remember when I put my house up for sale, I wanted to get as far away from this church and far away from God as I possibly could. But there was always that, thankfully, that conviction that no matter where I went, God was going to be there.
Yeah.
And that really didn't change a bit, you know. So I'm thankful for that. Here. But the other thing was...
And the sailors also, they might cast you off the boat and throw you into the sea and get swallowed by a big fish. Can't run away from God.
The other thing is that even with all this, that we're a new year, that we shouldn't, you know, don't think that we're going to make great strides, but by the grace of God, we will make strides, and even if they're just small ones, that's what we should be looking at.
Yes.
By His grace.
Yeah, I'm going to express it this morning in the message as a long obedience in the same direction. You'd be surprised where that quote comes from, but that's the point. It's a long obedience in the same direction.
We realize that we don't get discouraged.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And again, our passage in Colossians 2 is going to show you that, as Paul speaks of, with all endurance and patience. These are things that don't often happen quickly. It doesn't happen overnight. There's a need for endurance and patience. What?
Another thing is, real quick, is sometimes we want to approach people, but we just feel like we want to come in love, we want to have the right words, and it just seems we blurt out the things that we don't want to. I think sometimes it might be good for me or for other people just to come and say, I may not say this to come out the way that I want it to come out, but I'm really concerned that I come in a loving and concerned way to what I say.
Yeah.
I hope that my words don't.
Yeah. And, there is one other thing I would say, is that when you're in this context where people are saying, attacking you, and in this attack mode, and it's become personal, the state of New York allows conversations to be recorded with the consent of one party. You can't put it on tape so that your words do not get misconstrued. And you can also ask somebody, could you come with me as I talk to this person so that you could bear witness to the things that are said? Because if they're looking to attack you, they're going to take the words that you've said and they're going to twist it, distort it, and say, well, you actually said this when you really didn't say that at all. So again, I think it's important that Jesus says that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. So I think it's important to bring those witnesses if it's this personal, twisted, cancerous relationship that you're having with someone else where, you know, your words, actions are going to be distorted, and they're going to even say, well, you're thinking this. I don't know whether they know your thoughts, but they'll even claim that they know your thoughts better than you know your own. Anyway, let's commit our thoughts to the Lord as we go to Him in prayer. Father, we're thankful we can talk about these things, and Lord, we just live in a world that relationships can become easily fractured. It can turn easily hostile and poisoned, and Lord, we can't be responsible for how everybody responds to us, but we can be responsible for how we act. And Lord, it's so easy for us, even when we try our best to say the wrong words, to express ourselves in the wrong way, and we just pray for grace that we would learn to be kinder, to be more thoughtful, to be activated by love in all of our interactions with others. And then, Lord, give us grace to not only be to others a means of help and exhortation and to show our willingness to be reconciled, but actually to know the blessing of mutual humbling, of a mutual forgiveness, of an ability to see relationships that have been shattered, see them to be restored. So we pray that in the coming year, as we look at our relationships with other people, some of them filled with tension, Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom and grace to be peacemakers, to be reconcilers, and again, to know the joy of fuller, warmer, more fruitful relationships between your people that will bring a blessing to your churches and be to you the glory and honor of your name. So we ask you to hear our prayers. We ask you to bless your people, to bless us as we greet one another this morning, as we come together in worship in the coming hour, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.